And I'm going to read just a few verses from Luke's Gospel. And I'm going to read from Luke. If you've got Bibles, you can open to Luke chapter 1. They're all in the in chapter 1. And it's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Well, we're going to sing again. Please take no notice of what's on your sheets. We seem to have got mixed up with the service I did this afternoon. They're all the same carols. The carols are right, but the numbers are wrong. So, number 22, if you want to find In the Bleak Midwinter, we'll be singing that. So, let's sing In the Bleak Midwinter, number 22. As I said, Luke is interested, as a good journalist would be, in just the facts. And he's got quite a story for us as we look at this tonight. It's an example of the unexpected. Now, a few seasons ago, I got absolutely engrossed in the race for the Premier League title. Now, I'll tell you something, that's not something I often do. I'm kind of, with football, I quite enjoy watching it, but I'm not fanatical about it. I don't support a team, which is rather good. It actually means I can watch matches and just enjoy watching them. Obviously, if I'm watching England, I agonise. That's horrible. But the rest of the time, it's fine. And but this season, I got really engrossed. Why? Because the unexpected happened. Leicester City ended up winning the title. Now, what was so extraordinary about that? Well, it was extraordinary because they had a squad which probably was about the price of a sort of medium, I don't know, Premier League player, what you'd pay for him. Their squad added up to nothing in real terms. There were no big names in it, as it seemed. It wasn't as if they were a team you expected to win the league. I actually checked the other day and found that actually at the start of that season, they were 5,000 to 1 against winning the Premier League title. It was that unexpected. I can even remember that when they won it, there was a documentary on that season. Now, you wouldn't do that if Liverpool or Man City or Man United won it. It was unexpected. And what Luke's just introduced to us here in that short reading we had was something that's totally unexpected. It takes place in a sort of backwater. Nazareth was a town that really we only hear about in the New Testament. You know, we've got a huge amount of the Bible where it's not even mentioned. It's not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. It has no significance to it. No one writes anything about it. It's just not important. And here the news comes to Mary. Quite incredible news, as we see. And here's perhaps the most incredible thing. It's the way that she is greeted by the angel. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Was there anything particularly special about Mary? Well, I think we'll go on and we'll see that she was a remarkable young woman in some ways, but actually there wasn't. There was nothing particularly special about her. I dare say she was a very godly individual. But she's surprised, as we see, by the greeting. So what is it about God's favour? Well, here's the thing I think that really is important for us to understand. It's actually shown later in the birth of Jesus when the shepherds hear the annunciation of Christ. Listen to what the angels sing as the shepherds are told about the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. And that gives us a clue, doesn't it? God gives. God grants favour. It's his decision. It's what he chooses to do. He extends it and he wills it. And if we want to know about what Christmas is about, then the first thing to know is this. It's about God extending favour. Not because we particularly deserve it, but because he chooses to do it. Let's sing again. I've been a very quick run through making notes of what each one is supposed to be. So now we're going to sing in the bleak, in the while shepherds watched their flocks by night, and that's number 10, or should be number 10 on the sheet. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Well, we'll take a look at that in a short time. We're going to sing again now. So let's sing a very well-known one. O Little Town of Bethlehem, number 3 on the carol sheet. We had a surprising revelation, something that's quite unexpected. And we've had a surprising revelation in the sense that God wills that his favour be extended to us. And there's a big question with that, isn't there? Why? Why would God do that? Why would he extend it to Mary? Why would he extend it to shepherds? It's interesting, in the ancient world, particularly in the ancient Near East, and particularly in Palestine, shepherds didn't have a very good reputation. They weren't people, the first people you'd expect that God would extend goodwill to. Why does he do that? Well, firstly, it's because of his character. It's because of his character. And what the angel says next to Mary is significant. And it's this, to sum it up simply: God does not forget his promises. And however long it takes, God fulfills his promises. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And that's a promise that was made hundreds of years previously. If you've got your Bible and you want to look it up tonight, well, look up 2 Samuel 7. David, when he wants to do something big for God, he wants to build a temple, he's told he's not going to be the one to do it, but he's given a marvellous promise that one of his descendants would sit on his throne. And it would be not just a kingdom which would last for some years or be a big dynasty. It would be an eternal kingdom. And I've often wondered, how much did David really understand of that? It must have been hard to get his head around. He knew that his son was human. He knew that he'd reign, hopefully wisely. And then he'd die. I think he knew God was going to do something special. He may not know exactly what. And here, hundreds of years later, is the promise. God's going to do it. God will fulfill it. How? this is going to be someone greater than David. David was one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. And yet this would be someone who reigns forever. So we see the character of God there. And secondly, we see something else. God's favour is extended to us because he wants to forgive us. The name Jesus was not uncommon at that time. We tend to think of it as special, and quite rightly so. But it would have been given to quite a few Jewish children. And the reason for that was its meaning. We're kind of used to having names. Some names have meaning. We're kind of not so hung up on them today, not in our Western culture. But names had meaning in those days. And this one was very significant. This was basically the name Joshua, or Jesus, was basically meant Yahweh. That's the word that in our Bibles is Lord in capitals. Yahweh saves. Or Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. And so that tells us something, doesn't it? Why would God extend this to us? Why would he do that? Because he wants to save. I don't know, I'd hate to bring this up, but you may have noticed we've just been through an election. Sorry. But despite the fact there was a time when elections used to happen every 5 years, not so regularly as they seem to have recently, we know where the parties elected will go, don't we? With the best will in the world, they'd be able to do some of what they're saying. They may not do some of it. It's not always their fault. Sometimes promises seem to get forgotten. That sadly is the nature of us as human beings. But God keeps his promises, and God reaches out to people. He reaches out because we have a need. And actually what we're seeing here is God is promising a leader, a king for his people, the kind of leader we need, one who can always be depended on. It's very much, you may have noticed out on our notice board outside, we've got a verse up, which I think is a wonderful verse. It's not a particularly Christmas verse, but I kind of think of it as one. It's this lovely verse from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and first part of verse 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Christmas, God's favour being extended, the meaning of Christmas, is tied up in the fact that he is a forgiving and kind God. Well, we're going to sing again. And we're going to sing once in Royal David's City, and that's number 4 on the sheet. Please be seated. I'm just going to pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this Christmas season, for this time when we can focus on you, we can sing these carols, we can rejoice in the coming of our Lord and Saviour. And Lord, we do pray particularly for our world at this time. We pray particularly for our country. Lord, we know that people are very busy with Christmas, but so many are missing the main point of it, that you have drawn near to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see the grace and the truth, the wonderful attributes of God. So, Lord, we do pray particularly for the continued witness as we come up to Christmas Day. Just pray for a witness here in Stoney as we go on down on the street the next few days, for a chance to chat to people, for a chance maybe to preach the word. We pray for people that they might hear it, and a seed may be planted. And Lord, we also pray particularly for people at this time of year who are suffering. Lord, we know that we are comparatively unhampered in this country. But Lord, we know also elsewhere in the world there are places where it's a costly thing to name the name of Christ. So Lord, we pray for your protection. We pray for joy as they think of the Lord Jesus who came, who suffered, who understands their plight. We pray for our world at this time. It's such a troubled place. And Lord, we pray for the many difficulties that are being faced at this time of year. But Lord, we would pray, whatever the issues, by the power of your Holy Spirit, people might turn to you. And they might see the joy and understand the joy of knowing and being reconciled with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding what your favour means. Lord, we pray that many would understand or come to a knowledge of what it means for you to extend a favour to us at Christmas. Amen. Well, we're going to read the last part of our reading and then just to conclude. So, Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 34 to 38. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, to be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Mary, not surprisingly, is amazed by the remarkable nature of what she's been told. But her reaction, and this is where I was saying earlier, she's remarkable, I think is remarkable. She accepts what the angel says. Nothing is impossible for God. Luke, in his factual reporting, reports it as it happened. And Mary accepts it. Mary is humble enough. I am the Lord's servant. And that asks us a question, doesn't it? That was Mary's reaction. It's very notable. What's our reaction? How are we going to understand God's favour extended towards us? The fact that Jesus means the Lord is salvation. He's given the name Jesus, we know from Matthew's Gospel, for another reason, which opens up what it means that the Lord is salvation. He's given the name Jesus. You can look at it in Matthew 1:21, because he will save people from their sin. What's our reaction to that? I ministered in a church for 7 years, over 7 years, in a place called Harold Hill. And it's quite interesting. I was still doing a bit of building work at the time. And one day, we just started leafleting. We just started getting to chat to people in the area. And I went up to quite a posh part of Harold Hill. It's mainly council, but there was a very posh part up the top. And I knocked on the door. And as I knocked on the door, I sort of put my foot on the step. And the stone on the step suddenly sort of gave way. And the guy came to the door. And I said, oh, you know, hi, I'm Keith, I'm the pastor of the local church. Sorry about your step, didn't mean to do that. Well, he kind of gave, he wasn't abusive or anything, but he was all, you know, he's grumbling under his voice. You could just get that atmosphere, fiddling around with this stone. So I thought, well, you know, okay. I said, look, you know, hold on, I'm a builder. I could cement that back for you, it's no problem. I'd come around tomorrow and do it. Well, he grumbled away and kept grumbling. So I went away from there and thought, well, that's not really the best icebreaker I've ever done. And I thought, well, I know. Later on, a few months later, we were doing some leaflets. I went along the road, got to the step. Looked down at the step, stone was still loose. I thought, well, I don't know. Seemed really put out about it last time. So I carefully stepped round it and put whatever I was going to do through the letterbox. 6 years later, the same guy was still living there. And this step had never, ever been fixed. I was convinced from the fuss he'd made that he would get it fixed or he'd get someone to fix it. Now, you see, I wonder whether it was, I don't know what it was, but did he just like grumbling at people who sort of dislodged it each time they came to the door? Maybe he did. Or maybe he just got so used to it, he sort of stepped round it, as I learnt to do. Now, that's a bit of the problem we have with the Christmas story, isn't it? We're so familiar with it. We like the idea of the shepherds, we like the idea of the angels, we have cute nativity scenes. Now, I have a problem with that because I used to work in a commune with some disadvantaged kids and we used to muck out stables, so I always find that the sort of nativity scenes look very sort of sanitary, because I know animals are not like that. but, you know, we can, you know what I mean. We get used to it. We get used to it. And the other thing that I sort of learned from this bloke is that we don't deal with the problem. Jesus has come. Jesus has come to bring salvation. Jesus has come not because we're so good that we deserve his presence. He's come because we don't deserve it. That verse I read from Titus, not because we're righteous, no. God isn't kind to us because we deserve it. No, he's the opposite, isn't he? He's the opposite. He comes because we need him. I saw a brilliant t-shirt. I wish I could find out where to get it. If you see it, I don't know, maybe Google it. You might find out. Type in Calvinistic Santa. I saw this the other day. It's a picture of John Calvin with a Santa hat on. And it's got underneath, everybody's on the naughty list. Someone got it. Now that's us, isn't it? We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve any special favour. We're all on the naughty list. We're all sinners. But God in his kindness draws near to us. Jesus is the reason for Christmas. Jesus is God's favour extended to us. Jesus is God's solution for sin. Told the story before, but it illustrates it so well. There was a pastor. He was coming back one Christmas Eve. He'd had a busy time, as pastors often do at Christmas. And he suddenly on the train, he suddenly thought, oh no, I haven't written any Christmas cards to my church officers or anything like that. Gets off the train. Hurtles down the platform and he sees a vendor. And he's got one pack of Christmas cards left. He says, oh great, can you sell those to me? Yeah, sure, no trouble. He said, well, and the vendor goes, well yeah, okay, you can have them. Really don't get it. I've sold all the others out. I can't sell these. Well, the pastor wasn't going to argue. So he got home, he opens the pack and he suddenly looks at the cover. He looks at the front of that card, and what is this? It's the main sort of stable scene, and it's the Christ child in the manger, and the moon is shining through into the stable, but it's sort of shining through the broken lattice, and across the Christ child is the shadow of a cross. Jesus came to pay for what we can never pay for ourselves. Jesus is God's kindness personified. Jesus is the reason for Christmas. The reason for Christmas is this. I can remember some years ago, a friend of mine, he'd just gone to a new church And I think he basically got taken to task by one of the church wardens. It was the Church of England. Because he got up and said that Christmas means nothing to anyone. None of you at all, unless you admit you're a sinner. It didn't go down well. But it's true, isn't it? Christmas is for sinners. It's for people who realise they need Jesus Christ. They need salvation. God's favour is extended to us at Christmas. Let's not be like that bloke with his doorstep, who kind of had just got used to it, tolerated it, wouldn't fix it. Let's rejoice in that forgiveness, full and free, is found at in Jesus Christ. If we do that, we'll have the best Christmas ever. We're going to sing one last time, and then, so it's number 12, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.